All right. Okay, can everybody see that okay? I may have to let me stick this on, stick you guys on the bottom there, okay? So you're not in the way. Okay, Alvino Bocano, our Father, King, Father, we thank you for the Shabbat. We thank you, Father, that our lives are in your hands, Father, that our steps are ordained and ordered by you, Father, and that you direct our paths, Father, and that you're the one who is watching over his word to perform it in our lives. Father, we thank you as we, again, are looking at the book of Hosea and how it applies to us today. We thank you that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive, Father, what your word has to say. And Father, I just thank you for those that are listening and attending, that you just give them a double portion blessing, Father, as well. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me just get some stuff out of the way here. Hallelujah. Okay, so we're looking at, okay, Hosea 12, and the title I have for this is Heeding the Prophet's Warning. So we're going to read all the way through. Hold on a minute, I got to grab a Bible here. We're just going to read all the way through Hosea 12, but I'm just going to, again, focus on just a few scriptures that the Ruach put in my heart to focus on. So let's go to Hosea chapter 12. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then we're just going to focus on a few verses. Ephraim feeds on wind and follows after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord, or Yahweh, has also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication to him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Even Yahweh Zevaot, the Lord of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn to your God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on God continually. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance in all my labors. They shall find no iniquity in me that were sin. And I that am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt will yet make you to dwell in tabernacles as in the day of a solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilead and Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall be his Lord, shall his Lord return to him. So again, as I was studying it, what stood out to me, what the Father really wanted me to focus today, again, is heeding the prophet's warning and how God uses the prophets to minister to his people, Israel. So here I'm going to look at the introduction from Trey Hassar. The prophet now reverts to his previous theme of relaying the Almighty's contentions with the Jewish people for their misdeeds. Seeking once more to inspire them to repent, he draws a distinction between the sinful nation of Israel and the people of Judah. Okay, so when God uses the term Jacob, he's referring to all of Israel, all 12 tribes. When he refers to Israel and Judah, he's referring to the 10 northern tribes. Judah, he's referring to the two southern tribes, which were Judah and Benjamin. So who were still loyal to Hashem, although the later were all eventually exiled for their sinful ways. The following verse referred to a point in time when this was not yet the case. Some interpret this to be the time when the kingdom of Israel was first split in two, whereas Jeroboam shortly thereafter introduced idolatry to the nation of the 10 tribes and led the people astray. Again, Hosea is mainly dealing with the northern tribes, the northern 10 tribes. Here and there, he'll put in some things about the southern tribes, but the majority of the book of Hosea is dealing with the northern tribes of Israel. Judah will remain faithful to Hashem and continue to cling to his ways. Alternatively, this prophecy depicts the generation of the destruction of the kingdom of Israel, at which time Hezekiah ruled over the land of Judah and led them in a renaissance of Torah scholarship and spiritual growth. Judah was not exiled into Babylon for another 134 years after the northern tribes were exiled. So let's look at it again. We're going to focus on Hosea 12, 2 to 5. Ephraim is grazing on wind and pursuing the east wind. All day he multiplies lies and ruin, making a pact with Assyria while carrying oil to Egypt. Adonai also has a dispute with Judah. He will punish Jacob for his ways, repaying him for his deeds. In the womb he grasped his brother's heel, and in his vigor he strove with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and won. He wept and sought his favor. At Bethel, he will find us, and there he will speak with us. Again, the commentary from the 12 prophets, Trehasar. Look at all that I have granted Jacob, and how his descendants repay my kindness. While yet in his mother's womb, he seized the heel of his brother Esau in an effort to prevent him from emerging first and earning for himself the birthright. Displaying, therefore, the superhuman strength that I bestowed upon him. Indeed, such a feat is nothing short of miraculous. A baby, while still in the womb, has no power or control over his limbs, and it is certainly not capable of piercing its placenta as well as that of its twin and grasping the latter's heel. Obviously, then, this was a sign from above that in the end of days, the descendants of Jacob will conquer and subjugate those of Esau. Again, Esau is the kingdom of Edom, which are the ones that are continually harassing Israel and what Islam is connected to. But it says at the end of days that Jacob will overcome. Let's look at Genesis 25 again regarding this verse. Now, there's other thoughts too on where Jacob sees the heel of Esau trying to force himself to be birthed first. Number one, it was already God's will for Jacob to be the leader, because he will see this in scripture. Some, you know, have interpreted this that when Jacob was grabbing Esau's heel, he was trying to keep Esau from kicking him in the head, because again, a baby has a soft spot that is very vulnerable. Even in their womb, Esau was more aggressive and he had more physical strength than Jacob. Okay, we know that it was God's will again for Jacob, you know, to have the birthright. So again, we see eventually, you know, God had his way. But again, there's different ways to look at, you know, that scripture, and different people, you know, interpreted different ways. What I read you was from the Jewish commentary. So Genesis 25, beginning with verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels, or inside the womb. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So right here, before the babies were even born, God determined, already decided that Jacob would be the one to be the leader. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old, or 60, when she bore them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So here they were like complete opposites. Obviously, they weren't identical twins either, you know, physically, but their traits were different. And, you know, Psalm 139 says that God knew us in our womb. Everything about us, everything planned for us, he knew in our womb. So even in the womb, God knew which of the ones would serve him and obey him. And the boys grew, and again Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And if we look at Romans 9:10, it also mentions that scripture as well. Over there, Romans 9:10. And we'll go up a little bit, just so we get it in context. Let's begin with 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. And again, that's referring to the birth of Esau and Jacob. Again, this is commentary from Triasar. But my wonders with their father Jacob did not end there. Years later, I enabled him to struggle with an angel of God, and indeed to prevail over him. This too was not a natural event. This was a sign of the destiny of the Jewish nation. Let's go to Genesis 32, verses 25 to 31. Let's see, let's go back farther. Let me see. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with God. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. This was the angel speaking. And he said, I will not let you go except that you bless me. And he said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you have you power with God, and with men if have prevailed. So here too, we see a name change here. And Jacob realizes that this wasn't just an angel he was wrestling with. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray you, your name. And he said, wherefore is it that you do ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Hallelujah. So why then do the children of Jacob not remember these facts that take them to heart? Why do they not turn to me for salvation rather than relying on alliances with heathen nations? Again, God is reminding them, I'm the one who has delivered you. I'm the one who has blessed you. Yet you continue to seek after other gods, and you continue to seek alliances with heathen nations who can care less about you and just want to destroy you. And we see this is God's mercy and his love, again, trying to, you know, bring Israel back into right relationship with him, the northern tribes. Hosea 12, 6 and 5. Even Adonai, Elohe Zevaot, Adonai is his memorial name. Okay, Adonai is a translation that the Jewish people use to avoid using God's name, but in the Hebrew, and that's why I put the Hebrew here, it is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Okay, we pronounce it Yahweh, but, you know, again, people argue how to pronounce it. When Yeshua returns, we'll all know how to pronounce it. Hallelujah. But his memorial name is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Just as he was then the God of hosts, ruling over all that exists in the heavens above and the earth below, so he's still the Almighty God, and his appellation, literally his remembrance, the name by which he remembered is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which denotes that he is the master of all existence. Hallelujah. He is master of all. He is Lord of all, and I don't care what things are going on the earth. In the end, God is going to prevail, and his will is going to be done. Hallelujah. So you want to be on the right side. And the right side is God's side. Hosea 12, 8 and 9. So here we see the character of Ephraim being brought out. So here Ephraim is saying, a merchant loves to extort with deceptive balances in his hand. Now Ephraim says, how rich I have become. I found wealth by myself. I won't be guilty of any sin with any of my property. So here we see that he's a merchant. He's a good businessman. But yet he's deceitful in dealings. He boasts about his majesty. He's hypocritical and claims innocence when guilty of many sins. So again, he's bragging on himself. In other words, yeah, I know I'm, you know, we're worshiping idols, but look, we're blessed, we're prosperous. You know, and again, as I was seeing this in my spirit, I saw, you know, actually that America, it really is a mirror image of Ephraim starting out walking with God and soon forgetting who the blessings came from in the first place. Next week, I'm going to share in this in more detail, and I think you're really going to be blessed, but I want to wait till next week. Hallelujah. But again, as we see this, I shared last week, so you'll have to listen to last week or look at last week's notes about how the early pilgrims, when they came here, they very much, you know, followed the Torah and set up their government based on Jewish law. And Thanksgiving that we celebrate was them celebrating actually Sukkot for them. Again, you'll have to go back. And even the early founder said, you know, as long as we walk with God, we will be blessed. But the minute we start turning away from God, we won't be blessed. And again, progressively, remember, America is a young nation. All these other civilizations are thousands of years old. I mean, the Indians have been here for eons. But when the people from the outset, America itself, as a democracy and as a nation, is still very young comparing to the other countries that, you know, other civilizations that are thousands of years old. But I believe God blessed and used this country as a place for his people to come as a haven until, you know, till the end of days. And until we see, again, we see Israel come back in 1948, which is a miracle of God and a big prophetic picture. So the more this country, and we're seeing a shift, and I'm praying that, you know, with our prayers and intercession, God still has a remnant, that God will turn, you know, things around. Hosea 12:10, yet I have been Adonai your God since the land of Egypt. Again, the prophets continually are reminding them, again, of them being delivered from their bondage in Egypt. This was a huge miracle, a huge deliverance. He goes, I will yet again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the Moed or feasts. Trehasar comments, again, this is referring to Sukkot. For I am the very God whom your ancestors came to recognize in the land of Egypt. There I delivered you with miracles and overt manifestations of my power. And there I dwelt with you directly through my divine providence rather than through any celestial intermediary. In this manner, I fed you and housed you in tents in the wilderness. And I have dealt with you similarly whenever you have hearkened to my voice. So too shall I yet deliver you from the lands of the Gentiles in which you will be dispersed. At that time, I will house you in tents in the wilderness and show you my miracles, just as I did when I delivered you from Egypt, until I eventually return to you the land of your father. So again, the prophet is projecting to the end of days, where he says he will return Israel back into the land and protect them just as he did in the wilderness in the tent. So this is looking at a future Sukkot, a future deliverance. Again, we see 1948, Israel was restored back to the land. Big miracle. I mean, that was God, and that was really a time clock for the end of days. And we see people returning from all different, you know, from all different nations, from all different congregations, back to a biblical Torah lifestyle, because people are tired of what they're seeing going on and the compromise within churches of celebrating things that aren't biblical, and they're hungering, the remnant are hungering and thirsting for back for the ways of God. Okay, let's go forward. So God sends his prophets. Again, this is, You know, God's prophets were his mouthpiece. They were his spokesman. Whenever he wanted to speak to Israel, he spoke through the prophets. The priests were his intercessors, his intermediaries. They took care of, again, the sacrifices, went before God as in intercession, went before God to seek God again for direction for Israel as well. But the prophets were his mouthpiece. It was the way that he spoke to Israel. So again, verse Hosea 12:11, I also spoke through the prophets and I multiplied visions. Now through the prophets, I will make parables. Again, God could not speak directly to the people because if they heard their voice, his voice, they would die. Even at the Mount, you know, when God spoke, was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, and then they heard his voice, it scared them. So he used, again, prophets to, and Moses was a prophet of God as well, to speak and his will to his people. Now, these are some scriptures, and you should read them in context, but I just want to go, there's so many times in scriptures from beginning to end where God speaks about the prophets. Jeremiah 15:19, he tells Jeremiah, you will be as my mouth. Okay, the prophets could only say what God said. And when you see their accuracy in prophecy and how, again, what they prophesied back then that God said would happen, happened, but also there's prophecies for the end of days that are going to happen as well. Their accuracy is 100% right on target. Because to be a prophet of God, you had to be 100% accurate. You had to be 100% speaking what God said, because if you didn't, and you were found out to be a false prophet, you were stoned. And there were false prophets brought into that would come in. Again, Ezekiel 3:11 says, say to them, thus says the Lord. Again, when a prophet used that term, thus says the Lord, they're saying, this is what God is saying. This is from God directly to you. Ezekiel 3:1, speak to the house of Israel. Ezekiel 2:4, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. Again, when the prophets stood before them, they're saying, this isn't my opinion. This is what God is telling you, and you need to listen. Exodus 13:9, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught. That's Isaiah 54. Exodus 13:9, the law will be in your mouth. Again, Moses didn't make up these laws. He took down what God told him to write. He received the Torah. The first five books of the Bible were received by God, were received by Moses from God to give to us. The whole Bible was received from God to give to us, and he chose certain men with the responsibility to do that. There are no new scriptures. Okay, we've got the complete word of God. Jeremiah 23:28, let him who has my word speak my word truthfully. Again, the responsibility of those who teach the word, who minister the word, is to teach his word correctly and to speak God's word, not words that are contrary to the Bible. The Bible, in James, it says that God will hold the teacher to a greater accountability. Why? Because of the influence a teacher has over people. Words are very influential. And if you're called to be a teacher, we have great accountability to God with what we say and what we speak to people. And that's why somebody who is in ministry should always make themselves accountable to somebody over them as well. There has to be accountability. And unfortunately, I always have, again, the warning flags go up when I see a ministry that has no accountability to somebody. That's a danger zone. Psalm 119, I will speak of your testimonies before King. Again, when we speak the word, we are speaking what God has to say. Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Daniel 9:6, the prophets spoke in your name to our king and all the people. Daniel, a great prophet of God. We're going to study that book down the road once we get through the 12. John 8:38, let's go to that. This is Yeshua speaking, John 8:38. I'm not going to read all of these. That's why you get the notes. So what I don't cover, you can look yourself up yourself. Let's see. I'm just going to see where I want to start here. Let me see, John 8:38. Okay, let's bring up verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed, again speaking to his countrymen, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Again, we have to remember he is talking to the leadership there. When there was many that followed Yeshua in the first century, including priests. There were many of the priests. If you read in Acts, as many of the priests believed that he was the Messiah and followed after him. But Yeshua is correcting them, and he's saying, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do not, and you do that which you have seen with your Father." Again, in other places, Yeshua says, "I do whatever God tells me to do. I say what God tells me to say." Why? Because Yeshua is Yahweh in the flesh, and I can prove that scripturally. You know, he is God the Father. There's Yahweh the Father, you know, Yahweh the Son. They are one. They are Echad, one. And God, the Ruach HaKodesh, his spirit, God's spirit dwelling in us as believers. I mean, that is mind-boggling. Dwelling within us and coming upon us with his anointing. That's why, again, we are to be led by his Ruach, by his spirit. And I have a teaching on that online that you can look at. When he wants us, you know, we'll see at times where you may meet with somebody and all of a sudden you'll feel that anointing come upon you and God, you know, directing you to speak to them, to minister to them, to pray for them. You know, we are so blessed as believers to have his word. Again, God progressively revealed his will little by little. But we have the whole word of God. We know, you know, God's plan from cover to cover. And we need to study and show ourselves. Again, God used continually. He sends his prophets. As you study the Torah, as you study the prophets, again, the reason he sent prophets because of his love and mercy. He sent correction because of his love and mercy. He did not want to have to send, number one, the northern tribes into exile. You know, it was rebellion that caused them to split from the southern tribes because God called Judah to be the leader of the tribes, to be the leader of all 12 tribes. Okay, but the 10 northern tribes, again, they had a corrupt king came and says, "No, we want to do our own thing. We want to do things our way. We want to set up our own way of worship. We want to set up our own way of obeying the word." And then they started, you know, again, incorporating pagan ways. And God kept saying, "Repent, return, you know, return back to me, return back to your brothers." But we see in history, as you study history, Judah had good and bad kings, okay? But the northern tribes, all their kings are bad. They were all corrupt, one after another. I mean, they lasted maybe 12 months and another king would come in. But Judah had kings that feared God and walked with God. So let's go on to the next slide here. Okay, we see that God spoke by the prophets, which I shared before. Ezra 9:11 says, "You have commanded by your servants the prophets." The prophets were servants of God. They even had they had a school of prophets with Elisha started a school of the prophets where the prophets were trained by him to minister to God's people. Okay, Hebrews 11:1, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. And it's amazing how you see so many times the word prophets is brought up in scripture and yet we don't study them. They are probably the least studied of all the books. Probably the most studied one of the prophets is Isaiah and Ezekiel. But a lot of the smaller prophets, you know, we tend to ignore, and we think, well, that's in the past. Guess what? They're still speaking us today. There are still prophecies that that God gave them to speak for the end of days, which are still going to be coming to pass. And I really believe that we are living in the end of days, because if you know prophecy and you study the prophets, you can see it all happening. So here, too, the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets. We see that in 2 Kings 21:10 and 24:2. And again, I'm giving you these scriptures so you could look them up in detail. Again, you need to study and show yourself approved. I'm giving you what God has given me to give you and to share with you and to exhort you. But I give you the notes, too, so you can dig deeper, so you can study more. And so the Ruach can give you more revelation for you. Again, Ezekiel 38:17, I spoke through my servants, the prophets of Israel. Daniel 9:10, his teaching which he gave us by his servants, the prophets. Zechariah 7:7, are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets? Zechariah 1:6, did not my words which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? The Lord, again, one of the responsibilities for the king of Israel and the kings of Israel, number one, they were always assigned a prophet. Number two, they were commanded to write a Torah scroll for themselves. Why? Because they couldn't go to the local bookstore and pick up a copy of the Bible. Okay. They had to write out a Torah scroll. Why? And this is why I encourage you guys to write notes, because as you are writing, you are retaining more. And as you are writing, again, as they were writing out the Torah, they are seeing these words and they were retaining it because they were to rule the nation according to the Torah. And when they walked away from the Torah, that's where you see where problems started. That's why God commanded them that as when a king was put into place, they were to write a Torah scroll, and that, again, they had a sage there who watched, you know, observed them and make sure that it was being written correctly. Why? So again, that word would come inside them. That word would be in their heart, and they would rule according to the word of God. We see in the life of David, Nathan the prophet was assigned to David. And when David sinned with Bathsheba, and he thought he was going to get away with it, you know, he had it all planned out. Who comes walking along the way to confront him is Nathan the prophet. And let me tell you, when you were a prophet, you had to be bold and you did not walk in fear of man. Do you think it was an easy thing to go before the king and say, hey, king, you committed murder and a sin? If you were a man of compromise, you'd say, oh, no, I can't say that. He's the king. You know, he can do it. But no, Nathan went and, using the wisdom of God, gave David an example of, again, what would you do in this situation? I'm not reading the scripture now. You know, if somebody took a heifer from somebody else and they already had a whole, you know, stable full of them, you know, King David actually pronounced judgment on himself because he says, well, this would happen, you know, that he should be, you know, judged against and that, you know, and brought judgment against. And Nathan said, you're the man. Let me tell you something. It takes guts to be a prophet of God. It takes guts to be a leader because we are accountable to God and we have to do and say what God tells us to do. And if we are men pleasers, we are never going to walk in the full anointing of God. Hallelujah. And the enemy will try to make you be a man pleaser. Why? He'll try, well, if you say this, they'll leave. Or if you do this, they'll leave. Or if you, you know, yeah, if you're teaching something wrong, then they should leave. But if you are teaching the word of God and you are giving people the word and you're not compromising, you cannot be a man pleaser. Because why? Because you're not doing what God called you to do then. We need to fear God more than man. We see also that Zechariah 7:12, again, the words which the Lord sent by his spirit through the former prophets. So we're going to be studying Zechariah down the road too. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, son of Buzi, Ezekiel 1:3. Again, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. They just weren't making these things up. The Lord warned Israel through the prophets, 2 Kings 17:13. The Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon, Jeremiah 29:15. Again, God made sure when Judah went into exile to Babylon that righteous people were sent with them. So Israel, Judah would not forget who they are. They would not forget the Torah. They would not become totally assimilated into Babylon because it was only a temporary exile. It was only 70 years, and they were going to go back into the land. That's why you have Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah. You have the great men of the assembly there that was keeping Israel, keeping Judah in line so they would not forget the Torah. The Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. This took place to fulfill what the word spoken by the prophet, Matthew 1:22. Again, Yeshua fulfilled every prophecy regarding Yeshua's first coming. Everything that the prophet said Messiah would be and would do, he fulfilled. And just as he fulfilled every prophecy in his first coming, he is going to fulfill every prophecy in his second coming, which is written in the prophets. Again, that's why it's so important for us to study the prophets. Acts 3:18, what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets. Acts 3:21, God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. Again, God speaks, he also sends. He's the one who does the sending. Jeremiah 7:25 and 44:4, I sent my servants, the prophets. The Lord has sent you all his servants, the prophets, Jeremiah 25:4. Jeremiah 29:19, I sent my servants, the prophets, to them continually. Again, we see God continually sending his prophets to Israel to correct them, to teach them, to exhort them. I mean, it wasn't always negative. There were positive things the prophets said to them. But when they were in sin, there was correction that had to be done and warnings that had to be done. Amos 2:11, I raised up some of your sons to be prophets. Again, Luke 11:49, I will send prophets and apostles. Judges 6:8, when the Israelites cried to the Lord, he sent a prophet. 1 Kings 19:16, anoint Elijah prophet in your place. Again, Elisha was chosen to replace Elisha. God chooses the prophets. Matthew 23:34, we'll send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Luke 11:49, we'll send prophets and apostles. Judges 6:8, again, when the Israelites cried to the Lord, he sent a prophet. We see in 2 Chronicles 25:15 that God was angry with Amaziah and sent a prophet. Amos 7:14-15, God sent Amos to prophesy. Again, they were sent, they were called and they were sent to speak exactly what God told them to speak. And sometimes, too, it was visual. In Jeremiah, God commanded Jeremiah to put a yoke on him and walk through the streets with a yoke on him. I think it was Isaiah, and I could be wrong because I'm just, but Isaiah that he commanded to lie on one side for so many days, and then his other side for so many days. So a lot of times they were very visual in their prophecies as well, verbal, and also God would have them do visual things as well. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. This is Amos 7:15. And Haggai 1:12, and the Lord had sent Haggai. So we see again, these are only some. Again, in the syllabus, you're going to get a lot more scriptures regarding the ministry of the prophets. I'm going to put it as an addendum to the end of the prophets' teaching. But we see how God uses, and he uses, again, the office of a prophet today is different than the office of a prophet in the Tanakh. They function in a different way. And we'll go on to that later down the road. But the Tanakh prophets were unique men of God. And again, I am repeating myself, but yet that's a Hebraic way of learning, repetition, repetition, repetition. Because sometimes you don't miss it, you don't get it the first time, that God, again, sent his prophets. Just as they spoke to Israel yesterday, they are speaking to us today as well. And again, we see this because as I'm studying this, I see, and I'm going to share next week a little in more in depth of how America is mirroring, especially the sins of Ephraim. Hosea 12:14. So by the prophet Adonai brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was kept. Okay, who was that prophet he's speaking of? Was Moses. Moses was the prophet of God. And here's some additional scriptures. We're going to end here with Yeshua's warning in Matthew 24, which is will segue us into what I'm going to be teaching next week. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, or Talmudim, came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So even during the time of Yeshua, they were looking forward because they knew that there was going to be an end of the age. They knew that the Messianic era was prophesied and promised, and they were asking Yeshua, when is it going to come? Yeshua answered them and said, be careful that no one leads you astray. You know what? We need to be careful of this today as well, that no one leads us astray from the word. We see this happening in the Messianic movement. People come in the Messianic movement who aren't grounded in the word, and they end up denying Messiah because of people that come. They're called, it's called Jews for Judaism, that are trying to convince people, especially Jewish people who have come to faith in Messiah, that Yeshua wasn't the Messiah. And I know people personally that have done this. One girl that came to one of our conferences who lived here and then moved to Israel, and he actually brought us a beautiful shofar from Israel. And she said, oh, well, you know, I've been praying and fasting, and God showed me that Yeshua wasn't the Messiah and that he didn't fulfill all the prophecies. I says, you know what? I says, you've been deceived. I says, you know, you should know better. But she walked away from Messiah because somebody convinced her that he did not fulfill the prophecies. But, you know, again, there's two comings of Messiah. His first coming is the Lamb of God, the suffering Messiah, and his second coming is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Messiah ben David, who is going to rule and reign. Again, if you don't study the word, you're going to be open to deception and be led astray, and there's a lot of deception out there. Verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will lead many astray. Again, we've seen that. You can go past history. There have been kooks raising up, say, oh, I'm Jesus, or I'm the Messiah, I'm the deliverer. You know, even in modern times, you get people that, you know, deceiving people in these cults, making them think that they're the Messiah, they're their Messiah. Yeah, James Jones is one of those. He says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must happen, but it is not yet the end. We know from the time of Messiah that there has been, you know, war after war after war. You know, there's been, you know, just in our time period, not that I'm that old, but we've got World War I, World War II, and I'm sure during those two worlds, they thought that this was it, you know. We had the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the war in Afghanistan, you know. So again, you know, there's been wars upon wars upon wars, but he says, don't be alarmed. This has to happen, but this is not the end. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom, I'm going to move you guys out of the way here because I can't see this bottom. Okay, but, and, whoops. And kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Again, the closer we get to the end, the more we're going to see these things happening. And we see this now. Just recently, Nebraska went through a devastating flood where millions of animals were killed and land was destroyed, which is going to affect us, you know, economically. They're saying we're going to see increased prices in things because of this. Matthew verse 8, but all these things are only the beginning of birth pangs. I believe that we are in the birth pangs of Messiah. Even the Jewish, Orthodox Jewish rabbis believe we are in the birth and end times birth pains as well. Verse 9, then they will hand you over to persecution and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. Again, in the time we're living in, we're seeing that people that are Jewish and Christian that believe in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are becoming more and more hated in this world. Millions of Christians just in the past few years have been murdered by radical Islam. But you don't see that making the front places. Anti-Semitism is rising up again like never before. And then many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Again, Yeshua said, in the end of days, you're going to see a falling away. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Again, that's why it is important to know the difference between a true prophet, which as we're studying the prophets, you're learning what a true prophet of God is, and the false prophets. A false prophet is always going to lead you away from the truth, is always going to lead you away and say that, there's another way. There's, another road, or don't believe that's going to happen. That's not going to happen. You know, during the time of Jeremiah, there were false prophets that came into the land. Jeremiah prophesied, to Judah, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. But after 70, so go there, make your homes there. But at the end of 70 years, you are going to return to the land. Why? Because Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and overrun by the Babylonians. The false prophets came in. It's everything's going to be fine. God's not going to pass judgment. We're going to be blessed. We're going to be prosperous. Nothing's going to happen. And Jeremiah outright rebuked them and said, you're liars and you're false prophets and don't listen to them. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness is what? Torahlessness, walking away from God's ways. When you walk away from God's ways, again, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Again, we need to endure. Yeshua said that, he didn't say this walk would be easy, even though, we're blessed. God is always with it. We have tests and trials. He never said we wouldn't have tests and trials. But he said we would walk through the fire and not be burned. The waters would not overcome us. That even though we go through tests and trials, he is there with us. Why? To show that he is victorious and his word is true, that no weapon formed against us can prosper. And when the enemy tries to kill, steal, and destroy, Yeshua says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Why? Because we have a job to do here on earth, and that is to rule and reign in Messiah and proclaim the truth without compromise, stand for the truth, no matter what the world says, no matter how much they hate us. I was just reading the other day that I believe it's in Canada, this pastor was fined $55,000 because he was stood up for biblical truth. I think he was standing, I can't remember the details. I'll get it for next week. What he preaching the truth was considered a crime. We're living in those days. And that's why we need to come together, even if it's online, and start interceding and praying on a weekly basis, especially for the Chicago area. But the one, again, who endures to the end will be saved. Endures to the end means we are not going to deny Messiah no matter what. This good news of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. Again, we're living in a time where, with all the technology, that this is possible. That the whole world has the ability to hear the gospel, but they choose not to hear it. But we're seeing, again, God move in many ways and, in many different countries. You look at China, because the underground church is thriving even amidst all the persecution and the threats. They keep on growing because they don't compromise and they stand for the truth. Hallelujah. And unfortunately, people say, I believe that, we are going to see an end time revival and restoration. I believe we're seeing it now by the returning of believers returning to God's truth, his Torah, and walking in his ways and forsaking the ways of Babylon, forsaking the things that aren't scriptural. So again, this is going to actually segue in to next week with what I'm going to share, and hopefully, you'll be blessed by it. But again, we need to give heed to, we need to continually study what the prophets are saying. And as you study prophecy, all you have to do, if you know, if you're studying prophecy, all you do is look on the news and say, yep, yep, word said that was going to happen. And not fear, you know, because Yeshua said in 24, as you see these come to pass, rejoice because your redemption draws nigh. Hallelujah. So we are closer and getting closer, but we also need to, one of the things that Yeshua commanded us was to go into the world and make disciples. Preach the gospel, make disciples. And that is the thrust of our ministry, is to preach the gospel, the whole truth of Besora from Genesis to Revelation, and make disciples, train people to go out into their world, not to take people from the congregation to do their own thing, but to reach out to their your own circle of influence and to minister, be able to minister to people the truth, and to give, you know, and we're here to give you all the tools that you need, again, through notes and through sharing and through all this, to be able to share with the people that God brings across your path. We need to make, again, making disciples is a very Jewish thing. The rabbis in Jewish time, they were always in the process of making disciples, somebody who can carry on after them, someone who can go out there and reach out after them. Discipleship is a very Jewish thing to do. Hallelujah. But we've gotten away from it, you know, but I believe, I see, and again, I'm encouraged because I see more and more, you know, people get, you know, hungry for the truth and hungry towards, you know, going back to the things of God. Well, let's just pray. Alvina Mulcahy, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the gifts of the Ruach, for all the tools and equipment that you have given us to fulfill what you've called us to do. We thank you, Father, that we are victorious. No sickness, Father, will stop us. Father, lack will not stop us, for you will provide all our needs according to your riches and glory. Sickness will not stop us, because by the stripes of Yeshua we are healed. Discouragement will not stop us, because the joy of Yahweh is our strength. And we are encouraged, Father, not discouraged. We walk by faith, Father, and not by sight, and not by fear, Father. We thank you, Father, for new beginnings. We thank you, Father, that you are stirring our hearts, Father, and that we are walking in the vision that you have given us. And we just praise you and thank you for all that you are doing, Father, that you get all the praise and the glory and the honor, Father. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. I'm just going to stop share and stop recording here.